This is Coastal Community Church of Westport, Washington podcast, who affiliated with Village Missions are changing lives with the love of Christ and the power of His Word, with Pastor Tim Sander.
Brennan Church, of which I was pastor for a few years, was a small church of around 100 attendants. And out of that church came Robin Linda Dorr. And out of that church also a young couple that we have in Thailand. So you never know the influence your church might have. There might be one of your young people that's here today that God will call to be a pastor, or God will call to go to the mission field. You just don't know how God might work in one life. Amen? And so it's just wonderful to mention Rob and Linda. They're doing a fantastic work in Yale, and they're just a wonderful couple. And it's just kind of great that they came out of Brennan Church. And so God bless their ministry. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Now, I know we have two pastors here this morning, and they're critiquing what I'm saying, but you know what? That doesn't scare me, because I used to preach every Sunday to three pastors. I had three pastors in my church, believe it or not. And they were wonderful guys. They really were. And I enjoyed them very much. And they were a blessing. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Larry, would you open us up with a word of prayer?
Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your grace and mercy and love for us. And Father, we certainly thank you for the word of God that marches up, encourages, builds us up. And we pray for Bill this morning as he gives a message that you speak to all of our hearts, speak to my heart, speak to everybody, that we might honor and glorify that name which is above every name.
Amen. When I read this passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, I ask myself many times, Bill, do you live a life worthy of the calling that you've received from the Lord God Almighty? Do you live such a life before God? And sometimes I have to say, no, I'm not living that life that I should live. Ever feel that way? But we'll get into it as we get into this passage. Paul has a way, and he just has a way of bringing us up short to make us to face the reality that we live out our lives in a way that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be a blessing to others. You're here to be a blessing to others. God wants you to be a blessing to others. It might be in many ways that you could become a blessing to others. It might be some kind of financial support that you give him. It might be an encouraging word that you might give somebody. It might just be the way you live your life before others that is a blessing to them. And when we look at this passage of Scripture and reading this passage of Scripture, I had to ask myself some questions, and I want to share those questions with you this morning. First of all is this: does my life reflect a close relationship with the Lord and with His Word? Does your life reflect that kind of relationship? Are you a man of the Word? Do you talk to the Lord? Do you go through your daily life? Do you as things come up in that life, do you just look up and talk to the Lord about those things and give those things to Him? Or do you try to figure it out yourself and work it out yourself? I've tried that. It doesn't work. I get in more trouble when I try to do it on my own. Amen? And so you need to just turn to the Lord. So I had to reflect on what kind of a relationship I had with the Lord and with His Word. Which means then, too, am I a good example? Am I a good representative of the Lord? When others look at me, do they think of Christ? What do they think of when they see me, when they hear me? What do they think of when they see you and hear you? Can the Lord use me in the life of other people? That is, can He trust me to carry forth the gospel and share it with those I come in contact with? Every day of your life, you're going to come in contact with other people. Basically, every day, generally speaking. What will they, when they leave you, what impressions will they have? Will they have impressions of being that you said or did something in their lives that would draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ? That would make them feel like, hey, you know, they've got something and I need it. How many of you have heard of Franklin Graham? You know what I love about Franklin Graham? I don't care what program he's on. I don't care if it's on television, if it's on the radio, or if it's 2 minutes, or 5 minutes, or 10 minutes. My wife and I get a kick out of this when we watch him on the television. He always brings the gospel. He always gets that message in. I don't care what they're talking about. Franklin Graham gets that message in about the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets the gospel message in. And in many ways, in our lives, we need to get that message in. I know we don't always get it in. I'm having a real tussle with my barber. Guy cuts my hair. He claims to be a Christian. But if you ever went in his shop and just listened to him talk, you couldn't figure out what kind of Christianity is he talking about. So I'm trying to just... Don't know if I'll ever make any difference in his life or not, but I hope someday to be able to make some kind of difference in his life. Because he looked me straight in the face and said, I'm a Christian. But then when I listened to him, what he said, his talk doesn't match up with what should be his walk. Amen? So, can I really share the gospel? Am I embarrassed to mention Christ and the gospel to others? Do I kind of shy away from talking about the Lord? Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Don't be ashamed of... You know, you've got the most precious, wonderful gift of all, the gift of the gospel. And in the world in which we live today, the one thing people need to hear is the gospel. They need to know that there is hope. They need to know that they can have a future. They need to know that when this life ends, their life doesn't end, and that they will go to be with the Lord and have all the rewards that come to those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I understand that the Christian life is not haphazard? It's not casual. It's not by chance. You know, you cannot say that you're a Christian and read your Bible once a week, pray once a month, go to church every 3 months. You can't be a casual... God doesn't want casual Christians. He wants people, He wants men, He wants women that will put effort into... I know I need the Holy Spirit to guide and lead me when I preach or when I teach or when I study the Word of God or when I'm other people. But I also have responsibility as a Christian. I can't just be casual about my relationship with the Lord. I've got to be in the Word of God. I've got to spend time in prayer. I've got to look how God might use me in the life of someone else. And who knows who the Lord will bring in your life tomorrow. And God will give you the opportunity to share with them. Do I understand that the Christian life has responsibility? You and I are responsible human beings. And God has given to us a responsibility as Christians. And we'll get into that a little bit later. As a Christian, do I understand I have a call for discipline? Did you know that the word discipline is used 269 times in the New Testament? Disciplined. A disciplined life. A disciplined life is a life that you know what you have to do. For example, some of you maybe would have to get up early in the morning just so you can have time with the Word and time with the Lord. I'm a retired man. I don't have to do that anymore. But some of you might have to do that. Or maybe some of you have to have that time with the Lord at night after you get home. You're tired, but yet you know you need that time with the Lord. It's a discipline to make yourself do that. And as you do that, your heart will be encouraged as you get into the Word of God. And then, do you understand that the Christian life is to show forth Christ? Your whole purpose is to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Not how smart you are, not how good you are, but to show forth Christ. And to show forth how Christ has worked in your life and changed your life and made a difference in your life. That's what you're here for. So others may see Christ in you. They want to see Christ in you. I think Paul makes it clear as we look at this passage of Scripture that as a Christian, you and I have a calling. You have been called to a purposeful way of living. You have been called to represent the Lord. You've been called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're called to be His ambassador. How many of us know the gospel? If I were to ask you right now, what is the gospel? And I'm not going to point anyone out. I might point you out, but I'm not going to point anyone out. You're on the front row. You asked for it. What is the gospel? I've asked people, what is the gospel? And I've got all kind of answers to what the gospel is. If you really want to know what the gospel is, in the simplest format, in the simplest terms, you just mark right down 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And that will give you the gospel in its simplest terms. And you need to understand that. And you've been called to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been called to a standard of living that shows a changed life. The Bible says you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are sheep among wolves. And in some instances, you're the only salt. You're the only light that some people will ever meet. If they don't see Christ in you, they won't see Christ. So be careful and know that God wants to use you. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know that God wants to use me, that God wants to take my life and take my life and mesh it with the life of other people and give me the opportunity to show forth Christ by how I live and show forth Christ by what I say. And show forth Christ by what I might do for them. Maybe they're in need and they need some help. And instead of turning a blind eye to them, oh, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to do that. To reach out and make that effort to do something in the life of others, even when it costs you time, it might cost you money. And yet God has called you to do that. Woodrow Wilson tells the story of when he went into a barber shop, and he was in the barber shop, he was getting his hair cut, and this powerful presence entered into the shop and was in the chair next to him. And as he was in that chair, he could hear every word that man uttered. And though it was not in the didactic way, it was showing a personal interest in the man who was cutting his hair. And as the man was cutting his hair, he was being talked to. And Woodrow Wilson said, "For me, I became aware that I was attending an evangelistic service because D.L. Moody was in that chair. And he was talking to the barber." And the interesting thing about that, though, is when D.L. Moody was through before he was, so Wilson stayed around. He wanted to see what happened after D.L. Moody left. And it said that said he had a singular effect upon those people in that barbershop. He said they talked in undertones. They did not know his name. They didn't know that it was D.L. Moody. But they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. And he says, I felt as I left that place that I had left a place of worship. Just because one man entered the shop and one man shared his testimony with the barber. And yet everybody felt that, wow, I'm in the presence of someone who makes us stop and think. I think you have a calling. You have a calling to stand firm for Christ in a fallen world. We live in an immoral world, right? We live in a world today where, well, okay, homosexuality is applauded. Same-sex marriage is applauded. Gay pride, they have Gay Pride Week in Seattle, and they march down the streets, and they're proud. They're proud of that. God's not proud of that. But that's the kind of world that we live in today. And if you and I were to stand up and say, wait a minute, time out, that's against what God wants us to do, that's immoral, what would happen to you? We're going to get Tim to do that. I'm not going to do it. Think about that. That's the kind of world that I live in. That's the kind of world that you live in. It's a world that teaches us you got to be tolerant. And we are tolerant toward everything except what? Christianity. There's tolerance for every view except for Christianity. And if you stand up as a Christian, you're going to find how quick there's no tolerance for you. Paul fulfilled the calling, and he left us an example of how we should live our lives. Even in prison, the Bible says that Paul was salt and light to those who quarreled with him, who guarded him, and his example bore fruit. It says even his example bore fruit in Caesar's household. And that there was clear to everyone there that Paul was in chains, but he was in chains for Christ. He was in chains for his Lord. So in verse 1, Paul gives you an example of such a life. He gives you the urging of such a life. And then from here on, he turns his attention to the pattern of such a life. How do I live this life that God has called me to live? Look at verses chapter 4 and look at verses 2 and 3. He says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, actually, when you look at chapters 4, 5, and 6, it gives you the pattern of living a life worthy of the Lord. It tells you to walk in unity, to walk in purity, to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk carefully, and to walk in harmony as you look at those chapters. But if you want to get it down to something that's up close and personal about your walk, it's verses 2. And 3, where Paul gives us 5 essentials of living a life pleasing to the Lord and as a witness to Christians and non-Christians alike. So there are 5 characteristics of a changed life. What is the first one? To be humble. Humility. That's that quality we need when others disagree with us. And it may be that they're right. And I'm wrong. And I need to know the show that I need to be able to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And you were right. What is the opposite of, to you, what would be the opposite of humility? Anybody? Pride? Yeah, I believe one of the opposites of humility would be pride. Pride has done so much to bring division in the body of Christ, in the church and among individuals in the body of Christ. Because in some ways, some people want to be leaders in the body of Christ, and maybe they're not qualified to be leaders in the body of Christ. And when they're not approved as leaders in the body of Christ, pride will raise its ugly head, and they will feel as they will feel like that. Why not me? And they might get angry about it. And then when they get angry about it, they might want to take it out on you. Humility. When we become angry and refuse to have fellowship with someone else, when we feel that way because of our pride, that means that we lack what? Humility. Am I humble? How can I tell that I'm humble? Well, one of the ways is to accept the trials and the honors of life with humility. Accept patiently the injuries done by men. And to be careful all the while to manifest our Christian love by making allowances for the faults of others. Do you ever make allowances for the faults of others? I've got to learn to make allowances for the faults of others. Someone said that humility is a sign of weakness. Actually, the humble man, in fact, is the strong man. He's the master of himself. The Bible says that Moses was what kind of man? He was a humble man. And I wanted to know, would you consider Moses to be a weak man? I wouldn't consider him to be a weak man, but the Bible says he was a weak man. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. Humility does not consist in thinking cheaply of oneself, so much as not in thinking of oneself at all, and thinking more and more of Christ and not of myself. What can Christ do in my life? What can Christ do through my life? I read once where Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at this church in Australia. And it was a large church. And as the service began, the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the congregation all the great things that Taylor had accomplished in China. And then he presented him. He says, "Here is our illustrious guest." Taylor stood up, looked at the audience quietly. And then he opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I'm a little servant of an illustrious master." The humble person knows that he's unworthy in God's sight. He knows that all his righteous acts are like filthy rags. The humble person knows that all that can be and is, and he is, and will do, is by the grace of God. Anything you do is by the grace of God. It was God's grace that called you. It's God's grace that keeps you. And it's God's grace that uses you. You know, D.L. Moody, if I remember correctly, and I got two pastors here so they can straighten me out. If I remember correctly, D.L. Moody was a man who was not well educated. But God used him, didn't he? God used him in a mighty way. And there might be somebody here this morning, it might be one of you, who said, "Well, you know, I don't have the talents that Pastor Jim has. I don't have the talents that Pastor has." But you don't have to. You just surrender yourself to the Lord. And let the Lord use the talents He's given you for His glory. That's all He asks of you. "Let me use you. Just surrender yourself to me. Just trust me. And I can use you. I can use you to reach people that nobody else will reach. If you'll just let me and turn yourself over to me and trust me." Humbleness. You know what goes with humbleness? Gentleness. If you're humble, then you can be gentle. That's the second characteristic, our meekness. One said that humility is an attitude and gentleness is an action that's derived from it. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit and should characterize every believer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Gentleness means an approach to others, including one's enemies, and a humble and caring spirit, and not using force to get one's way. Now, I'm a pastor, and these other pastors can tell you this. There have been times in my ministry when people just got right in my face and have said things to me, terrible things to me. But the question is not what they said, but how I responded. And I have to be honest with you, sometimes they almost get me. Because, I mean, you don't want to hear those things. And sometimes when they start yelling at you and saying things like that, the first reaction is the pow, right back. But you can't do it. Because that's not what the Lord wants from you. The Lord wants you to respond in love as a fruit of the Spirit. Jerry Bridges said one of his books says there are five ways to be gentle. Would you like to know those five ways? Number one, actively seek to make others feel at ease. Be sensitive to others' opinions and ideas. We have a little group of guys who meet on Tuesday morning, and there are three pastors in that group and a lot of other guys in that group. And I was thinking about that because sometimes we really go at it. I mean, we really go at one another sometimes. And I was just thinking, as I was thinking about that passage of Scripture about the gentleness that we shouldn't be, that idea of making others to feel at ease and be sensitive to the opinions of others. And sometimes I think I fail to do that because they'll say something that touches a button. You know, for example, I'm pre-meal, and you don't have to be pre-meal. I love you anyway, okay? You can be anything you want to be, but I'm pre-meal. And sometimes they'll touch a button, and before I know it, I'm off and going. And then I have to pull back and realize that I don't want to harm anybody, cause any problems for anybody, so I just have to back off with that. Second, he says, show respect for the personal dignity of the other person. When you need to change a wrong opinion, do so with persuasion and kindness rather than trying to intimidate. Have you ever felt intimidated? You're talking to somebody, have you ever felt that way? I remember one day, years ago, we were in a certain area, and I was a pastor of that church, and we had a new man come into the community, and he was, he was just there for a couple of days because they were going to interview him to see if he would make a good superintendent of schools. So he came by the parsonage and he wanted to talk with me. And as we were talking, there was a knock at the door. I went and opened the door and there were two JWs. So I invited them in. And I was talking. Next thing I knew, I heard this over in the corner, this noise. And I turned around and this guy who wanted to be the superintendent had this JW up in the corner, had his finger in his face like that. I had to go pull him off. Do you think he won any points? Do you think he made anybody change their mind? Not at all. All he did was that guy walked out of there and said, "Ah, see here, I've suffered for the Lord." What Lord he's suffering for is different than the Lord we suffer for. But anyway, he felt that he'd been persecuted because of that guy. Show respect for the personal dignity of another person. If somebody comes to, like if a Mormon comes to your door, show respect. But show them the truth too. But do it in love. That's the only way you're going to get to them. It's not going to say, "Well, you're a Mormon. I don't have, you know, get, I'm not." That won't work. You've got to show love. You've got to show respect. But you've got to know what you know. And you've got to be able to share what you know in a way that will get their attention. Right? Third, avoid blunt speech and abrupt manners. Be sensitive to how others react to your words, considering how they may feel. When it's necessary to wound, also include encouragement. Sometime your pastor might have to come to you. And he might have to say a word to you. But when he does so, and it might wound, but also he will encourage because he wants to help you, not harm you. Pastors don't want to hurt. Pastors want to help. Pastors want to encourage. Pastors want to see you grow in the Lord. And he can do that, and he will do that. And then number five, don't be threatened by opposition. Gently instruct, asking God to dissolve the opposition. There'll be times in your life when you might not be able to give an answer to somebody for something they say to you. And when you don't have the answer, just be honest and say, "I don't have the answer, but if you'll give me an opportunity, I'll go to Pastor Tim and I'll get an answer." If you don't have the answer, don't bluff your way. Just say, "I don't know." Sometimes I've had to say, "I don't know. But if you'll be patient with me, I'll find an answer for you, or try to find an answer for you." And number five, don't belittle or degrade or gossip about a brother who has fallen. Instead, grieve for that brother and pray for that brother that he might be restored to fellowship. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that John Knox, speaking of gentleness, that John Knox did much, but he might perhaps have done more if he had had a little love. And then he said about Luther, Luther was a conqueror, peace to his ashes and honor to his name. Still, we who look upon him at a distance think that if he had something, sometimes mixed a little mildness with it, he might have done more good than he did. Strong personalities. Luther was a strong personality. John Knox was a strong personality. Patience, gentleness. What was the first one I used anyway? Anybody remember? Look at your Bible. Huh? Humility. Humbleness. Then patience. And then gentleness. Now patience. The Bible says that we are to be patient with one another. And realizing that all of us have faults. Do you have any faults? If I wanted to know your faults, I'd go ask your wife. I'd find out if you had any faults. Do you have any weaknesses? Again, I'd go to your wife. I'd find out if you have weaknesses. My wife is reading a book. It's about 25 marriages of Christian men and women. And so she was telling me about it. So I picked it up and I was looking at Francis and Edith Schaefer. You know who they are? Okay, they're great people. But anyway, he had an anger problem. I never knew he had an anger problem. But he had somewhat of an anger problem. And they was telling about how they handled his anger problem. They had some kind of little flower on his desk or something. And they was discussing something one day. And he got angry. He flipped that thing off the desk and on the floor. And he had to clean up the mess and everything like that. They did that two or three times. Then one day he was taking his fist and he was banging it up against the wall. Now, his problem was he wanted so bad to reach people for Christ. And he was asking himself, how can I better, bam, 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 reach people for the Lord? What can I do to reach people for the Lord? So, his wife learned to be patient. To be patient with him. And we need to learn to be patient. As C.S. Lewis says, do as you would be done by. Do as you would be done by. Patience can be our best testimony of our love for the Lord. In 1871, H.M. Stanley went to Africa to find a report on David Livingstone. And during that time he was with him, Livingstone never spoke to him about spiritual matters. But by the way he lived, by his loving and patient compassion for the African people, it was beyond Stanley's comprehension. He just couldn't understand it. He said he couldn't understand how this missionary could have such love for and patience with the backward pagan people. Stanley said that when he saw the unweaned patience, the unflagging zeal and those enlightened sons of Africa, I became a Christian at his side, though he never once spoke to me about the Word of God. He never once said anything to me. It was just by the way he lived his life and how the patience and the gentleness and the humbleness that he showed made a difference and brought this man to know Jesus Christ. Another characteristic that we need is, as it says here, is love. Love is the engine that keeps us going. Love is the evidence of a changed life. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love gives continuously and unconditionally. Love, agape, is unqualified and unselfish. It's a love that gives whether it receives in return or not. The Bible says, by this everyone will know if you're my disciples, if you what? Love one another. One of the ways you can learn to love other people is always picture living with Jesus, that wherever you go, whatever you say, however you act, just think of the visible presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. Then if you do that, you'll be able to feel this law of love to one another. Carry Jesus with you everywhere you go. Everything you do, let Jesus be a part of your life. Francis Schaeffer said, we cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent His Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. In other words, what he's saying to us, if we claim to be Christians, then the world should see Christ in us. They should see the way we live, that Christ lives in us. When the world looks at you, what do they see? I'm closing, so you can relax. When the world looks at you, what do they see? Really, when the world looks at you, what do they see? When your neighbor looks at you, when your neighbor looks at this church, what do they see? Do they see unity? Do they see purity? Do they see love? Do they see light? Do they see harmony? My prayer is that this community will see Christ in you. See Christ in this church. See love and harmony in the fellowship of this church. Perhaps you know you might have a neighbor, and perhaps you've never had an opportunity really to say much to them about your relationship to Jesus Christ. But perhaps that neighbor could be won by you, by the way you live. May that neighbor might be your Stanley, that they will come to Christ not by what you say, but by what you do. How would you evaluate your life? Are you truly demonstrating a genuine commitment to Jesus Christ? Is your life committed to Christ? Are you pursuing a character that will honor Him? What is your manner of life? What is your manner of living? Does it show forth Christ? I hate to say this, but I have a friend. He's a good guy. But he owns a business, and he has people that work for him. And he gets angry, and he yells at them. I mean, he yells at them. He calls them stupid. You dummy, what did you do that for? And he is, quote, my brother in Christ. The saddest thing is that one of the guys in his shop who shows him the most patience is a Mormon. That's hard for me to swallow. It's hard for me to handle that he, you know, sometimes I almost want to go to him and say, just don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Just be quiet. Don't say anything. Because every time you get angry, and he gets angry a lot, he blows it. And the whole community knows it. You think you can keep that? You can't keep that. People, it gets out. And people really know it. His character, and I hate to say this, his character does not honor the one he claims to follow. Do you care for others? Especially, at least, in practical ways? When you see a need, do you meet that need? Are you using your gifts in consecrated service to the Lord? Whatever gift God has given you, and all of you, I know you're all talented. God has given every one of you some talent, some gift. Use that gift for the glory of God. Not all of you can teach a Sunday school class. Not all of you can stand up here and lead music. But all of you have some gift that God has given to you to be used for the glory of this body and for your community. Are you a consistent witness for Christ? Do you take that opportunity when it comes to tell others about Jesus? Now, I know what you're going to think. Well, no, you just don't know how my life is. You just don't know how the kind of people I run into all the time. And every time I start to say something about Christ, they give me that look and say, back off. Well, what do you expect in the world that we live in? Do you expect everybody's going to embrace you, hold their hands out and say, oh, I'm so glad? I admit that there are times when God prepares your heart and He prepares the heart of someone else and leads you to that one He's prepared the heart. That's true. But a lot of people that you've got to meet, you just might be one among many that will talk to them, and in the end, down the road, because you and many others have shared with them, they will come to know Christ as their Savior. So you have a part in their salvation. Even though they didn't say yes to you, what you said to them didn't go away. It stayed up there. And somewhere down the road, somebody else talked to them about Jesus, and they were saved, and you were a part of it. So be a consistent witness for the Lord when you get that opportunity. I don't mean to go push people up in a corner like this guy did and put his finger in his face. You wouldn't do that, would you, Mike? No. But be consistent. Be consistent in, this is what we're talking about. Be consistent in your walk. Be consistent in your testimony. Do you show courageous perseverance in the face of stress or opposition? Are you bold for the Lord or do you back off? I think we ought to be bold for the Lord. But at the same time, I think as we're being bold for the Lord, we need to be watching the people we're being bold with to make sure they understand that we're not doing it to be mean, hurtful, or trying to say, I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell. That's a good way to start a conversation. You're going to hell. That really helps. No, you have to be loving and kind and gentle and humble. That's the way God wants you to be. It really comes back to this. Do I live a life worthy of the calling that I have received from the Lord? Again, Paul had a way of bringing us up short to make us face the reality of how we live our lives as believers in an unbelieving world. Why should I live a godly life anyway? I mean, you know, why should I do it? I should do it because of the hope of my inheritance, which I have from Christ. I should do it because someday I'm going to stand before the Lord. I'm not going to stand before the Lord for my salvation. Why am I not going to stand before the Lord because of my salvation? Because my salvation is a grace gift. It's free. But I will stand before the Lord because the Lord is going to say, Bill, I gave you some gifts. What did you do with the gifts that I gave you? Will the Lord be able to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant? I don't have to be the best preacher you ever hear. I'm sure both of these guys can out-preach me any day of the week. But I have to be faithful to what God has called me to do. You have to be faithful to what God has called you to do. That's what God wants from you. Your faithfulness. And someday, one day, believe me, you will stand before the Lord and you will be rewarded based on the fruit of your life. Not for your salvation, but for what you've done with what the Lord has given to you. And the Lord has given to each of you gifts. So, close. Do you walk worthy of the Lord? Are you that man and that woman that is pleasing to the Lord? Can God trust you by sending other people to you, knowing that if He sends them to you, that you will tell them about Him? That's the kind of man and that's the kind of women that He wants. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. I ask for your blessings upon the Word of God. And I thank you for the privilege of being here with these wonderful people who love you and care about you and seek to serve you in many, many ways. And I just pray that you would undergird them and uplift them. Use Pastor Tim to be a blessing and an encouragement and a guide for them, that they might grow in your grace and knowledge of you. That this church might grow, that it might be blessed, that it might be a church that has a light in this community, and that many will find Christ because of the people here today. And Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.